Jesus Christ, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the cross of Christ on which we stand, Jesus. We love you. We praise you for your word. Father, I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit you would speak through me this evening as I open up your word, as we finish the Apostle Paul's letter, that you would speak through me mightily, that it would be an encouragement, it would be a blessing to your church. Jesus, you love this church. This is your bride, purchased by the blood of our Savior. We love you, Jesus. So I pray for the service this evening, that the children in the back would be fed, that your children in this room would be fed, that Jesus Christ, you would be more, we would leave here just adoring you, looking at you in a more magical way and more awe and splendor and wonder of how beautiful you are. We love you, Jesus. We really do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, a couple of you guys showed up. Hey, what's up, guys? Hey, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors. You guys know the drill. They keep me locked up Friday nights over in Taylorsville. Stop by sometime. We'd love to have you. It'd be great. But we're going to roll through some Bibles. Does that sound good? You guys got your Bible? Who brought your Bibles today? Two, three, four, five. All right. Woo! That's a dying trend this day and age, bringing a Bible. Yeah, don't put your phone up in the air. That's a fake Bible. That is not a real Bible. All right, for all you old schoolers, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's near the back. You'll find it, 2 Thessalonians. But over the last 3 months here at the Rock Church, we've been going through the Apostle Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He wrote them a couple times, meaning they were bad little sinners. They needed a little charge again. Not really. They were struggling. They were learning how to be Christians, just like all of us. But we titled the series over this summer, Standing Firm, which I believe is very appropriate because the Apostle Paul, he had a desire for the Christian church, the early Christian church, to have a real firm grasp and understanding in their faith that is secure in Jesus Christ. And as we've seen, he's written to warn them about lots of different things and to encourage them. There were some real distractions that were coming into the church. There were some divisions inside of the church. And throughout the letters, we've seen Paul talk about lots of other things as well. He talked about the return of Jesus, and then he talked about the confusion about the return of Jesus, and he talked about personal holiness and sexual purity and persecution and resting in the promises of heaven and living faithful lives of trusting obedience in Jesus. And he's encouraged the church as well throughout these letters to look out for one another, to have each other's backs, you know, to go to war with each other, as well as be alert for the enemy and false brothers that could seep into the church. So as we conclude our series this evening, Paul reminds the church and us as well of one more serious danger for the church. We'll start final instructions, part 13, because it's Paul's final instructions. That worked, right? Cool. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says this, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." It's quite a surprise when we read this verse here. Paul's final warning to the church wasn't about an attack or a serious issue that's going to be coming from the outside of the church. It was actually something that's going to happen from the inside. So this message, we would call this a family business meeting. So if you're new and this is your first time, we're going to be talking about things like church discipline, so just try not to run away. Don't worry about that yet, you know. But it's like a family business message. It's a take inventory of the household of faith. Make sure everybody's house is in order. See, Paul talks, he writes to warn the church of some of these brothers that were creating problems inside of the church. He's concerned about these brothers who are in verse 6, they're walking in idleness. There were brothers and sisters, as we would call them today, who were freeloaders. They were the brothers and sisters who slept on your couch and never paid rent, emptied out the fridge, and you never helped out with groceries, right? But there were these brothers and sisters in the church. This is a real issue because Paul came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ would ultimately return soon, he says, right? 2,000 years later, we're like, how soon? So the early church, obviously, they had some misunderstandings. They were like, well, Paul literally told us Jesus is coming back soon. So many of them, no joke, they actually quit their jobs. They're like, well, we got to get busy to work. Jesus is coming back. We got to proclaim the gospel, which is a great, great thing. But he never once said, quit your job. But there's people in the church that actually literally just stopped working and just started mooching and expecting the early local young Christian church to provide for them. Freeloaders, I guess we would call them. It's like they were walking into their boss's office on Monday morning and be like, yo, I don't know if you heard, Jesus is coming back, so I quit. And then Sunday morning at church or Saturday night, they rolled into the pastors and the elders and everybody at church. Like, here's my grocery list. I'm going to need you to pick this up for me, and when church is over, I'll take all the groceries home. There were some commentaries that I've even read that suggested that the poor members in the church were kind of holding the more rich, the more well-off, like they were kind of holding them hostage with their finances in a sense, kind of taking advantage of them, going, well, Tyler makes triple digits, so he should be paying my mortgage now too. No joke. Some commentators say that's actually what was happening. But Paul writes the whole church, right? Whatever the case was here, there were some in the church that were walking in idleness. They were kind of sluggish, refusing to work, and it was kind of causing a division, a disunity to the honor and the integrity of the local church. And Paul writes again, he writes to the whole church. He could have very easily called out these people, these some people, because Paul was with them for months. He planted this church. Surely he knew most of these people. So he could have absolutely called these people out by name, right? He could have said, hey, Terry, dude, if you don't get your butt off the couch, I'm coming back with my shotgun and your Xbox is toast, dude. Get a job. Or he could have said, like, yo, Teresa, that T-Mobile bill is just out of control. Just so you know, I canceled your data plan. You better go donate some plasma or figure something out if you ever want to play Pokemon Go again, because that's just not going to cut it here. Don't quote me on that. I'm not sure if they had Pokemon Go back then or not. You'd have to Google it. I'm sure you'd find out. But Paul, he could have called these people out, right, individually by name, but he didn't. He addressed the whole church. Like we said, it's a family meeting style message. This is an issue that needs to be addressed to everybody. So Paul gives some strong warnings to the church after Pastor Bill gave us such an incredible, encouraging message last week. I show up and just discourage everybody all over again. But it's a great issue. And Paul, if you look in your Bibles and when you get to verse 6, it actually says, in most of your headings, it'll say, warning against idleness. A final warning. So we'll read through some of these verses. Now we command you again, verse 6, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. You ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. He's saying this to the church, right? It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Bless you. Bless you, the sequel. So you know what my first point is going to be? Paul's charge for the Christian is clearly, don't be lazy, right? Very simple. If you have a handout, it was in your bulletin. Some lovely servant of the Lord this evening handed you a bulletin. You can follow along. You can fill in the blanks. First point is don't be lazy. This is Paul's serious command right here. He says, we command you, which is also neat. It's a command, right? He's speaking by the authority of the Holy Spirit who penned this book. It's not a suggestion. This is a command, you guys. Keep away from a brother or sister who's walking in idleness, who's just refusing to work. They're sluggish. He says, if there's somebody like that in your church, there's a charge for you as a Christian, as the church, to correct that brother and distance yourself from them. If they refuse, if they go, no, I'm good. Nah, honey, I'm good. I'm just going to keep freeloading. He actually says, distance yourself from that person. That behavior is unacceptable. In the New Testament, we see a real charge for Christians to walk in holiness. And when we or another brother or sister in the faith walk contradictory to said holiness in willing unrepentance, there's going to be some discipline, right? Many of you are parents. You get that. We read in many of Paul's letters, whether it's adultery or anger or drunkenness or sexual immorality or stealing or idolatry, or as he just mentioned, idleness. And if there's unrepentance in the believer's life, there's a charge for the church to enforce discipline. If this person is refusing to pull their own weight and they're neglecting to be a healthy part of the body, they're going to end up doing some real damage. For instance, consider what idleness or laziness or refusing to work would look like on the battlefield, right? Everybody running up onto the shore, bombs flying, boom, boom, guns out, we're all on mission, you know? And then all of a sudden, but then Larry over here, he's just like digging through everybody's sack lunches, going like, wait, hold on, where's my tall, iced, triple, non-fat, spiced latte? Where's my latte, you guys? Larry's, when Sergeant finds out, Larry's in a heap of trouble, right? Not going to be good, right? I mean, that's not going to end well for him. That's unacceptable. We're at war here, Larry, right? He's only going to cause inevitable harm to the rest of the dudes in this battlefield. There's no room for idleness on the battlefield. And Christian, we are on a battlefield. This guy's going to get a whooping from the sergeant, right? Or say, maybe you like sports. Let's get a little less violent. You know, a basketball team, it takes 5 people to win a game, right? So say there's 4 guys carrying all the weight, and then you got this guy over here who just sleeps on the bench, talking to the people in the front row, eating everybody's popcorn, or this guy just straight up taking naps on the basketball court. This guy's, you know, coach is going to call a timeout. This guy's not going to be he's not going to be going back into the game anytime soon, you know? Coach is going to call his number. This guy's not playing. He's going to be detrimental to the team. Which, by the way, that's Chris Kamen and Lance Stevenson. So apart from this illustration, both are legitimately detrimental to your basketball team. So don't draft them. Sorry if you're a Kamen or Stevenson fan. You're not. It will do the brother or sister no good for others to continue to carry their weight. You would actually be enabling them to continue to walk in their idleness, walking in their disobedience. So Paul's charge is for the Christian to separate themselves from that brother, which sounds harsh, but it's actually necessary. It's for their good. It's not out of hatred, as we'll see very shortly. So you guys know it wouldn't be an illustration, it wouldn't be a sermon if I didn't mention my man Homer Simpson, but obviously, don't be that guy. When I read this text, I see walking in idleness, sluggish. I'm like, oh man, this sounds like Homer Simpson in almost every way. Like, you don't want to be Homer, like, at all. Like, in any one of your life situations, you don't want to be like Homer, whether it's in your marriage or parenting or job or literally driving, passions, desires, you name it. You don't want to be like Homer when you grow up. Amen? Amen. And Paul's, yeah. Paul's charge, his command here, is negative in a sense, right? It's disfellowship. He says, stay away from that person. Cease to have fellowship. Keep away with that brother, you know, if they're walking in idleness. And it's discipline. It's correction, and it's a reproof of a brother and sister, and that's a good thing. Many of us know in this room, like, discipline is a good thing, though it hurts for a little while. Sometimes, like, woo, it's a little painful. It's for our inevitable good. It's the same charge that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 18, where he says, if one of your brothers or sisters sins against you, you go and tell them their fault, right? And if they repent, they listen to you, you've gained your brother back. Reproof and correction, it's a good thing. It's actually a good thing. It's a form of the Lord's discipline, and God will use our hardships and discipline to actually improve our character, to actually remove sinful habits, to actually make us more heaven-minded, to actually make us instill more compassion in our hearts for other people. I get it. When you read verse 6 here, and verse 10 especially, it seems like the Apostle Paul is being a big old bully. That's what it seems like, but he's not. Like, this charge comes from a man who has a deep love and a real concern for this church. It comes from an incredible man who cares for this church like they were his actual children. And he charges this church. He admonishes them. He says, guys, not only correct those brothers and sisters who are walking in idleness, but actually cease walking with them if they refuse to repent. Christians have no room. We have no time in this life to be idle and to be lazy. And Paul has room to talk. Notice verses 7 through 9 in your Bible. He makes the case that he was actually worth imitating. So a few practicals for us that we can take from these verses. Don't be lazy, right? Don't be Homer Simpson when you grow up. And actually follow good examples. Like we said, Homer was a good example of not who you want to be like in any life situation. But actually follow good examples. Paul was a good example, like he says in verse 7 through 9. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Paul was a good example. This church had a great example to follow in the Apostle Paul. He was, when he first came to the city, he preached the gospel, he worked his tail off for them, and then a few months later, he writes them this first Thessalonians to encourage these guys, and in chapter 4, which if you have one of Kenny's wallets, it's actually his Bible verse, that we should live a quiet life and work with our hands, amen, hallelujah. And then a few months goes by, and Paul hears that there's some brothers and sisters who are kind of being sluggish, not really sleep, just sleeping on the couch, watching Netflix and eating up all everybody's food. So he writes to charge them. He's like, guys, you can't be idle. We ain't got time for that. And he gives himself an example to imitate. Verse 7 again, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. He's talking about Paul. He had Timothy and Silvanus with him. And he says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we don't have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul was a hard worker. And these guys knew it. He was their model. He reminds them, guys, you remember I was lazy when we were with you? I worked night and day. I wouldn't even take a slice of your bread without paying you for it. We read these verses and we probably didn't realize all that Paul's saying here, but he worked, when he says he labored day and night, we don't realize that he actually worked aside from preaching in the ministry to actually provide for himself. Paul worked 2 full-time jobs. He says, we paid for our bread. We wouldn't eat your food. I worked night and day so we wouldn't be a burden to you. Like Paul, it's kind of neat. You don't really see this in the text, but we know the Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker, so he was preaching the gospel all day in the neighborhoods, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and then all of a sudden, nighttime, the street lights click on, and then you see that guy walking through your neighborhood going door to door, and it was the Apostle Paul going, hey, excuse me, hey, do you got a minute? I'd love to talk to you about your current tent. Are you satisfied with your current tent provider? He was like a door-to-door salesman, in a sense. I don't know if that's true or not, but he was working his tail off, right, day and night, not to be a burden financially to this new baby church. He was a hard worker for the church, and he was a hard worker to provide for himself. Paul wasn't a burden. He did not want to be a burden to these believers. He didn't want to take any of their money. Remember, how much is your bread? 15 cents? Here's 15 cents. Dude, I don't want to burden you out on your slice of bread tonight. He didn't waste time. He wasn't idle, like he says. Imitate us. Well, he was a good example. We weren't idle when we were with you. We worked day and night, and we made a living so we wouldn't be a burden for you. One more reason Paul was a great example. It's not implicit in these verses, but he actually provided for the church as well. For 3 years, about 2 years. So before Paul came to Thessalonica, he just spent about 2-3 years with the church in Ephesus. And he wrote this during his time there in Acts chapter 20. This is what he says. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord, how he himself said is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul provided. He was a provider. So we see Paul, he wasn't being mean to a few of these believers in the church who were sluggish and refusing to work. He actually provided for those who really did need compassion and they really did need help. We must help the weak, he says in Acts 20. But he was also being stern to the believers in this church who were lazy and who were idle. But Paul points to himself as that good example, right? He's like, imitate me. I was a hard worker. I wasn't a burden. I provided for you guys. Paul is a great example for us as Christians to follow. So let me ask you, Christian, is there anybody in your life worth imitating? It's easy to pick out all the Homer Simpsons that we don't want to be like, right? We all have those friends. Whoa, you still sleeping in your mom's couch, bro? Right on. Still playing Xbox 14 hours a day? Right. Those are great. That's cool. If that's your thing. 14 hours a day, though. I mean, we all know those Homer Simpsons that we definitely don't, you know, we don't really want to imitate their life, but in this church, is there anybody worth imitating? Or ask yourself this, are the leaders in your church worth imitating? Are your pastors, small group leaders, your deacons, are they a good example for you? Are they worth imitating? Are they hard workers? Are they not a burden? Are they providing for you spiritually and physically and emotionally? Are they burden relievers? When you see them, you're just like, oh, I'm so glad to see you. Do they bless you? Are they available for you? Are they helping you to enjoy and be more satisfied in Jesus? Because the Apostle Paul, like Jesus, is our great example as the leaders in this church, for your small group leaders as well, and your deacons and the pastors here. But you see, Paul didn't just write to just the believers, he didn't just write to the pastors, and he didn't just write here to the lazy busybodies, the little idle guys, but he actually writes to the whole church. He says, y'all should be a good example. Y'all should be imitating me, right? I'm worth imitating, he says. So ask yourself, is my life worth imitating? I mean, if you think about it, if Paul's charge for the church is to imitate his example, then that means we are to be good examples in the church as well. Christians should be hard workers. We should. We should be hard workers. I mean, the Bible talks about work a whole lot. I don't know if you ever heard of him. God was a worker. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested, and everything was good. And God created Adam and Eve in his image, and he told them to bear fruit and multiply, we all know what that means. Amen. Hallelujah. But he also gave them a job. He gave them what theologians call the covenant of works. He actually gives them a job. He says, bear fruit, multiply. Yes, which is awesome. Hallelujah. But he also says, have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing. He gave them a job to do. And in verse 31, the first page of your Bible says, God said it was good. Which you're like, wait, is Pastor Brian saying that work's actually a good thing? That's absolutely what the Bible says before sin entered the world. I know it's crazy, okay? I'm not on any crazy pills. It's what the Bible says. Before sin entered the world, there was this unimaginable joy of working, and it was a good thing. Like, it's just crazy, right? Work wasn't a burden. It was a joy. Like, I know none of you guys have woke up one morning, your alarm clock's going off, and you're like, oh, man, I'm so excited about that alarm. If only my work would just let me go in sooner. That'd be so amazing. I love my job. It's never a burden. Okay, maybe all of you wake up that way. That's amazing. That's great. Good job, guys. Work's hard. The fall made everything very different. But work before sin entered the world wasn't a burden. It was a joy. It was a good thing. And we know Jesus' work, right? Jesus was a worker. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He came to complete the work, finish the work of reconciling sinful man with a holy God. Amen. We know Jesus worked for half of his life as a carpenter, working with his hands day in and day out before he actually started his public ministry. And like Paul just gave us a perfect example, he was a hard worker, 2 jobs, full-time pastor, full-time tent maker, door-to-door salesman. So why would we expect not to be hard workers? Why would we read about all these wonderful men and women in the Bible and go, but me, I'll just take it easy. Christians should be hard workers in the church, at home, at work, in our neighborhoods. It's a commandment. God commands us to work. Exodus 20, 6 days you should work. Work is a gift from God. It's good for us to work. It gives us purpose. It gives us dignity, and it gives us meaning in life. And it's a way for us to provide for our own needs and as well as the needs of others. Christians should be the hardest workers. Amen? The most motivated, the most encouraging workers. We don't serve man, but God. There we go. There we go. It means whether you work at the gas station or you're a doctor, or you're a barista, I don't care. Or you're a mother, I don't care what you do for work. Just do it well. Well, like, there are a few jobs you probably shouldn't do. Yeah, it's most jobs. Do it well. William Tyndale, he says this. I love this. If we look externally, there is a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But as touching to please God, there is no difference at all. That's a biblical view of work. There's no difference. when it comes to the glory and pleasing our Father. Whether you're a pastor preaching, or you're a mother nursing, or you're a businessman businessmanning, or you're a dishwasher scrubbing, right? You do it for the glory of Christ. The Bible gives us great models of hard workers. God was a hard worker. Jesus was a hard worker. Paul was a hard worker. The church should be hard workers. Are you a hard worker? God commands you to be. We should work hard at our jobs, absolutely. But you see, we also can sometimes miss this, that Paul is an example for us to imitate, not just at work, in the work field, but also in the church as well, right? Paul served his tail off for the local church. We should be working hard in the church as well. Do we go to work and work super hard? We work our tails off at work, and then we walk through these church doors on Saturday night, plop down, just sitting around waiting to be served. Like, there's a real inconsistency there, you know? Paul worked hard, and he served the church hard. It takes a village to make this service run on a Saturday night. You guys know that? I think it's like, in Saturday night, it's about anywhere from like 25 to 30 people to make this service run every week. Talk to the people that were coming in Saturday hours ago. They were here hours ago setting up this room for you. People stuffing bulletins 10 minutes, 30 minutes before service starts so you have something to read and keep you awake and give you a little Baptist air conditioning so you don't fall asleep. The people who are teaching your children about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to be honest. The Rock Church, we have the best children's programs for your kiddos here. I'm not boasting. I'm just also not going to lie to you, okay? We have the best children's programs. And these men and women serving your children, serving you right now, they spend hours. They're preparing these lessons days, weeks ago. They've been preparing these lessons for your kiddos. And a beautiful little Paul Porter up here warming up those angelic vocal cords for us and those guitar riffs. You know, he was here hours ago. People cranking the AC to make sure it's to your liking. Amen. Hallelujah. People sitting up at the soundboard who showed up hours ago, making up the PowerPoint. See all this really cool stuff? This takes somebody hours to do. For me to look a little bit cooler, have something to point to every once in a while. They take hours putting this stuff together, and it looks awesome. Or if you ever miss the message, and then you go to download the message the next morning or whatever on the Rock Church app, do you realize that legitimately, literally after this service, people are grabbing the audio and the video, and they're running it home to their computers, and they're importing it, and they're rendering and editing all the videos and the images and the quality, and they're uploading it, exporting it, pumping it into Vimeo, putting all the back-end website up, putting it in the, coding it for the website in Vimeo and the Rock Church app. Like, that takes hours. These people are serving their tails off for us. Yeah, amen. You figure Saturday, there's about 30 men and women serving you this weekend. And every week, we got 30 different people serving 54 times a year, right? I did the math. Well, my calculator did. That's 1,620 acts of service done for you by another person in this church every year. And if you average that these people are serving anywhere from 1 to 3 hours a week, I did the math again, thanks to my calculator, we're talking anywhere between 1,600 to 4,800 hours the men and women in this church are serving you every single year, sacrificing their own time for your benefit, for your kiddos, for your visual pleasure. Are you serving? Are you working hard for the church? I know this church is tired. We're excited. I mean, it's a big change in the next few weeks, but what God's doing is going to be incredible. We're moving just down the street. I want to get all emotional. Go like, wow, I've spent the last 10 years of my life in this building, and I have all these memories, and I want to get all emotional. And then I'm like, wait, hold on. We're just moving down the street. Business as usual. We're going to be kicking some tail just down the street a little bit further. I'm excited for that. It's going to be a wonderful thing for everybody. But are you serving? Are you working hard for the church? There are so many people here serving so hard for you, so faithfully. I'm encouraged by you. Thank you, everybody, for your service. We love you. We would not be able to do it without you. I shouldn't have clapped. It's going to get worse. So we'll get back to the not so positive and encouraging charge for those who are not walking in this light. Listen as Paul further addresses those refusing to work. He says, don't be a burden. It's our second point. Verses 10 through 12. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And Paul reminds, goes, for we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, right? We've been talking about this lazy bum. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ, do their own work quietly and earn their own living. So verse 10 again sounds pretty harsh. Is Paul really saying that if there's a believer in the church and they can't afford to work, or they can't work, they're not working, they're unable to work, they should just starve? Is that what Paul's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. This verse does not say if somebody is unable to work, then they don't get to eat. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if anyone just got fired or they're really struggling finding a job that can actually help them provide and meet their needs, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, never lift a finger of compassion for them. It's not what it says. Paul's not being a bully. He's saying anyone not willing to work. Remember again, we're talking about this person in the church who's just freeloading, refusing to work, literally stealing food out of the mouths of those who need it. This person, this idle brother or sister, they need to be corrected. There needs to be a little discipline. So verse 11, we hear some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Again, Paul no doubt knew who these some were. He could have been like, yo, Terry, yo, Teresa, I know what's up, right? He could have said that, but he didn't. He addresses the whole church. He says, we hear some of you are busy bodies. He says, you guys should be busy at work 40 hours a week, and you're not. He said, you're just busybodies, which is interesting. I looked this up in the Greek. Busybodies would be similar to saying, you are busy doing none of your own business. That's kind of comical, right? Busybodies. You are busy doing none of your own business. It means you're not busy at work, but you're busy interfering. You're not busy at work, but you're busy just making mischief. You're not busy at work, you're busy causing trouble. You're not busy at work, you're busy gossiping. It's interesting. They're busy and yet idle. Busy, but not actually working. There are these people who are in everybody else's business 40 hours a week. We all know these people, right? Maybe you. Just wandering around, scrolling through social media, stirring up problems and controversy, complaining about church matters, eavesdropping on other people's drama, spreading the he said, she said gossip, just causing problems and trouble. These people are a burden in every sense of the word. I've known people like this over the years that were so excellent at being a busybody, at being a gossiper, that you'd think it was a spiritual gift, right? It's not. It's a burden. This person's actually counterproductive to the Christian harmony and unity inside of the church. These kind of people, these gossipers, these busybodies, they need two full-time jobs because everybody else needs a break from them. I mean, listen, busybodies and gossipers, that's not a spiritual gift, okay? They're poisonous. It reveals spiritual immaturity. These people are unsafe. They're typically incredibly insecure. They usually don't stick around in a church for very long. And they're not the people you really want that close to you, which is another good reason why Paul's given the Christian a charge to keep away from people like that. It's poisonous. They have a track record to just only continually cause tension, disunity, division, and ruin unity and harmony for the church. I'm not going to read that. I just thought that was heavy. It makes you think about what the proverb says in chapter 16, where it says, a dishonest man spreads strife. And a whisperer separates close friends. Separates close friends. Listen, if you are in the know of everybody's dirty laundry here, the gossip and problems, if you're the person who's always in the loop with everyone else, what's going on, if you're in the know of all the haps days before everybody else, chances are this person's you. We would all do well to have the heart like A.B. Simpson. Great preacher. Super dead, but still was a great preacher. He said this, I would rather play with forked lightning or take in my hand live wires with their fiery current than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ or idly repeat the slanderous darts which thousands of Christians are hurling at each other. The Apostle Paul wasn't naive. There were people like this in the early church, and we're not naive. We know there are people like this in the church this evening. Busybodies. interfering with other people's issues, causing trouble and gossip and mischief. They're unhealthy. They're unbeneficial for the church. And that's why Paul says there needs to be some correction, some church discipline, which, by the way, the You Asked For It series Tony was talking about. Do you know what the least voted, the least popular sermon topic was on? Church discipline. Interesting, right? But Paul says, if you got a buddy like this, right, this is what Paul says. He says, gives a simple antidote to our problem. If you have a brother or sister who fits into this category, he says in verse 12, we command that person and encourage in the Lord Jesus, do your own work quietly, earn your own living. Paul says, tell your buddy to shush their mouth, get to work, be quiet, man. Tell them to find something better to do. Stay busy. Keep your hands busy in your own business. Stop being such a burden. Then Paul slingshots back to the Christian who needs some encouragement. He says, don't give up. Point three, don't give up. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. There's a little word of encouragement for the good guys. Don't stop doing good. Yeah, there's going to be some deadbeats, and there's going to be some busybodies, and there's going to be the gossipers and the complainers, and they can very easily discourage even the most sanctified Christian. When you may feel like more people are a burden to you than not, you feel things are unhealthy and unproductive, Paul turns his attention to you, Christian. He says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart over these people. He encouraged you, right? Keep doing the right thing. You hold those slackers accountable, charge them to work hard, shush their butts, and if they don't, take your wisdom and counsel. Then, like verse 6 said, stop wasting your precious time on them. Serving the lazy is going to drive you bonkers, okay? Making hot plates for those who refuse to work, it gets annoying after a while. Catering to those who only spread gossip and conflict. Apostle Paul, verse 14, says, have nothing to do with them. Just have nothing to do with them. Again, this implies to cease fellowship, right? Discipline. Warn them of their sin, to repent, because like verse 14 says, they should be ashamed. That's not acceptable. But don't stop doing good, Christian. Don't stop. Don't let these people turn your hearts off from serving and meeting the real needs of the men and women in this church who desperately need you. There are people who would work if they could, okay? Big difference, completely different sermon. We'll get to it. I'd love to preach on that one day. There are people who can't find a stable job or income to meet their needs. There are people who are physically unable to perform and to work. There will always be those who have a real need in this church, Christian, that you can meet. You're actually called to serve those people. Jesus came to fill. Jesus came for the broken and for the needy and for the heavy burden. And we as Christians, we bear his name. Those are the people we should be focusing on. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good because these people need you. There are widows. There are orphans. There are single mommies. There are single daddies. There are the elderly. Those are those with physical disabilities and mental disabilities. And you, as a Christian, who walked through these doors this evening, bearing the name of Jesus Christ, you have been called. You have been called to be a tremendous outpouring of the goodness of God in their lives. You guys just missed your shouting moment. No amens? Amen. Let's try that again. We're going to try that again, okay? We're going to try that again. You, Christian, bought with a price. Redeemed, Holy Spirit, living temple, redeemed, royal priesthood, chosen by God. You have been called to be a tremendous outpouring of the goodness of God in their lives. Amen. There you are, church. Seek these people. Pray for these people. Don't stop to seek their best interests and benefits. There are real men and women in this church who need you. They do. Don't give up on them. Do you see them? Every week here at The Rock, there are new people coming through these doors, people who are struggling, whether they want to admit it or not. They eventually do, right? They're just like the rest of us. Welcome to The Rock. We're a mess. Hi, my name's Brian. But they're struggling in their marriages, their work, their health, their parenting, sin, addictions, their faith. For their sake, Christian, do not grow weary in doing good. One final instruction from Paul regarding that brother or sister causing this unhealthy burden in the church. In verse 15, he says, "Do not regard him or her as an enemy, but warn him or her as a brother or sister." It's church discipline. It's a good thing. It's not to show disdain for that person, not at all. It's not out of hatred. It's out of love for the brother or sister whom Christ died. Don't despise that person. They're not your enemy. They're not the devil, okay? They're your brother, and they just need some discipline. They need some correction. They need somebody to come alongside them and help them grow up. Because the ultimate goal, like Jesus says in Matthew 18, is that we would win our brother or sister. Church discipline's ultimate purpose is never to isolate that Christian, always to restore the believer. So as we've seen, don't be lazy. Don't be a Homer Simpson. Follow some good examples. Be a hard worker. Don't be a burden. Don't give up. And as we conclude, we've seen Paul encourage and charge and remind the believers that their faith is the real deal. It's firm, and they shouldn't forget that. Don't forget. Benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I love that. Paul's fourth and final prayer, reminding us once again of the same theme he reminds us in all of his letters. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you, Christian. Grace and peace to you, Christian. One more reminder that we don't forget. Even when things get hard, when we're talking personal holiness and sanctification, or sexual purity, or persecution and trials and suffering, and even church discipline, Paul writes and says, don't lose sight. Don't forget of the grace and the peace that you have. The unshakable joy there is in knowing the Savior forever. Christian, never forget that you have the true peace and true grace that the rest of the world will never experience apart from Jesus Christ. And only by clinging to the peace and grace of God will the Christian firmly remain planted in our faith, will we stand firm in our faith. And I appreciate that Paul says here that the source of peace is the Lord himself. I love that. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. I love that. Jesus Christ, our God, is personal. He's real. He's intimate. His peace is with us at all times. We have the comfort of knowing that our God, our Savior, will never abandon us because we have Jesus now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you for your word. Jesus, help us this evening and for the rest of our lives to remember that we're on mission in this world. We're at war in this world. We're in the game in this church, Jesus. This life is but a moment. Help us not to waste it. Help us to stay busy, stay on mission, on task with seeing more people come to know your Son. And Jesus Christ, I pray for any of my friends in this room this evening that don't have that peace, that don't have that joy, that don't have that grace that can only be found in you. Jesus, I pray that today would be the day they go, hey, I'm done. Jesus, I'm yours. You know, we'll work this out. We'll talk about this for the rest of my life. But Jesus, today I'm going to declare I want to walk with you right now, always. Jesus Christ, I pray for them that they would just receive the grace and the peace and the joy that is free. That all you ask is to come to me. You're broken. You've got burdens. You're weary. You're tired. You've got sin. You need a Savior. Hi, my name is Jesus. Come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that today would be the day that they would trust you with their life forever. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power that the Holy Spirit has through your word to change our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for the inspired words of the Apostle Paul that we've been reading through this whole summer. It's been an encouragement for me. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Thank you, Jesus, for this church. We love you. We're so excited for this next season you have for us. Thank you, Jesus, that because of you, we have all the resources we need. Everything we need in this life, we have all of it, because we know you will sustain us, you will carry us through until that day you return and bring us home. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.